Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Our broadcast today is entitled Loving the Brethren and is taken from the book of 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. Just to say a few things in review as we introduce today's radio broadcast to you, John, in this portion of his first epistle, has been contrasting those who are born again with those who were yet in their sins. And so he has spoken of those that do righteousness, and the fact that they do righteousness is because they were first born again. If you know that God is righteous, and you know that human beings are totally depraved without grace, they are creatures that do not fear God, their throats are open sepulchers, their feet are swift to shed innocent blood, they neither understand nor seek God. You know that if a person does righteous works, if they truly do righteous works, if they're motivated from the heart to serve God based upon a love for God and a love for God's word, it's because God dwells in them. God lives in them. In other words, born-again people do righteous things because they're born again. It's not that they are born again because they do righteous things. They're not saved through the righteous things that they do. But no, they're people who do righteous things because they were born again. Any good thing that we do, if we truly do anything that's good, stems from grace first given in the heart. Righteous works are the evidences of a gracious state. Conversely, those who are not born again, as we studied last week on Words of Grace, do continue in perpetual sin, or as John said, they commit sin. He that sinneth, he abides in sin. All of those terms, all of those phrases that we considered on last week's broadcast. And again, John's intent there in 1 John chapter 3 isn't that if you're born again, you never sin again. It's that that's not all that you do. Your existence isn't sin. After the new birth, the seed of Christ remains in you. You're born of Him. You have a new nature. The nature of the Spirit, the divine nature, is something that you've been made a partaker of, according to Peter's writings. So we now have two natures after the new birth that war against one another, the flesh against the Spirit, so that we cannot do things that we would like to do, righteous things that we would like to do. The new birth makes a real, permanent, vital change in an individual. Those who are not born again continue in an existence of continual, perpetual sin. Now, as we say that, we don't intend for you to understand that if a person isn't born again, they continue in the depths of depravity to the fullest 24 hours a day. No, they take showers like everyone else. They brush their teeth like everyone else. They go to bed like everyone else. They go to work. They pay their bills. Because of the fear of the repercussions from law enforcement, many times they don't engage every day in murderous behavior or theft, but deep down, that same wicked nature is there. It is the only nature that is there. Our state without God, in other words, is complete sin. We perpetually exist in a state of sin without Christ and before the new birth. And, as we read on last week's conclusion, this manifests the children of God and the children of the devil. As we read in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10, in this, in what? In either doing righteous things or only sin. In this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. To be completely void of any sort of righteousness is indicative that a person has not been born of the Spirit, because the new birth makes a difference in someone's life. Now, there are all kinds of extreme views of this, such as lordship salvation and a hyper view of perseverance, that if you're born again, you live above sin and you don't commit any sin. But John has already tackled that false idea in chapter 1. If any man say he has no sin, he deceives himself. We know through Paul's writings in Romans chapter 7 that we have a great contradiction and a struggle each and every day of our life between righteousness and wickedness. And because of that, sometimes we do things that we hate, and we don't do things that we love and would like to do. Paul himself experienced that same struggle. Praise God. Praise God. That struggle doesn't mean that you're not born again. Quite the contrary. The presence of that struggle means that you are born again. Because those who are not born again, they do no righteousness, as we read here in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10. Whosoever doeth not righteousness, that is to say, they are void of righteousness, is not born of God. He is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. This introduces our thought, our primary focus for today's broadcast, which again we've entitled Loving the Brethren. Someone who is not born of God lacks the capacity to love. Now, this is often left out of preaching and teaching today. Love, true biblical agape love, is only possible if a person is born of the Spirit of God. This is a thought that we'll return to in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. To have true biblical love in our hearts requires that we first be born of God, because before that, our existence is as Paul describes in Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, that is to say, hateful and hating one another. Prior to the new birth, we are hateful and we hate one another. Again, our throat is an open sepulcher. The poison of an asp, a venomous snake, is under our lips. The way of peace we have not known. There is no fear of God before our eyes. We are hateful and we hate one another prior to the new birth. So when John says, he that loveth not his brother is of the devil, what he means is that if a person lacks love, if they have no capacity to love, if they have no love in their heart, they are void of love because they are void of God, because God is love, according to what we just read in 1 John chapter 4. Prior to going verse by verse through this chapter, we want to give you just a couple of thoughts as an introduction. As with many portions of God's Word, especially in the New Testament, this chapter gives hard-hitting doctrine before applying it to us in a very practical way. What would the hard-hitting doctrine be in 1 John that we've already read that would be applied to us practically as we continue studying this portion of God's Word today? Well, let's look at that. He that doeth righteousness is born of him. That's a doctrinal statement in chapter 2 and verse 29. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. That's a doctrinal statement. We are the sons of God. That's a doctrinal statement. Verse 2. He that committeth sin is of the devil. That is a doctrinal statement. After making these doctrinal statements, John follows up with practical applications for our own lives, and he sprinkles these throughout this chapter. One of these is in chapter 3 and verse 3. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. What is that? A practical application of a doctrinal position. You see, the Bible isn't written purely as theoretical. There's great theology in the Bible, but remember that this is a pastoral letter from God to his people. And when I say pastoral, I mean that it shepherds us, it leads us, it guides us. And so not only do we have teachings concerning doctrine, things that, as we defined recently on the radio, are positional, things that apply to our redemption, we also have things that are practical, things that are experiential or experimental. Now, prior to going to verse 14 and looking at this verse by verse, John gives us one example of someone from the Word of God who was of that wicked one. This character from the Old Testament is none other than Cain, the brother of Abel, found in Genesis chapter 4. We won't turn to Genesis chapter 4 and look at the experience of Cain and Abel with you today on Words of Grace, but if you'd like to hear a message about Cain and Abel, my last Sunday's sermon that I delivered January 19th at Flint River Primitive Baptist Church was on the subject of Cain and Abel. So if you go to our church Facebook page or the MarchToZion.com YouTube channel, you can watch this sermon unedited in its full length. Cain is used by John as an example, the epitome of a wicked human being. He says in verse 11, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." And this principle has already been brought out in John's writings. This is a principle from the beginning. It was given to us in the Old Testament, but it was a new command in that Jesus presented it again and in a new and greater way in his preaching in the New Testament. This is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain. Cain is an example of hatred, not of love. And again, today's message has to do with loving the brethren as opposed to hating the brethren. Cain was of that wicked one, and he slew his brother. He murdered his brother Abel. Wherefore slew he him? In other words, why did he slay his brother? Why did he murder him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Through Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, we know that Abel's work was accepted of God. God had respect unto Abel and unto his sacrifice because it was offered by faith. This means that Abel was a born-again man. Whosoever believeth is born of God, 1 John 5:1. Christ had authored and finished faith within the heart of Abel. He was a man that was chosen, redeemed, regenerated by God. He was a saved man, and therefore God had respect unto his offering because it was offered by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Cain, being of that wicked one, was obviously not a person of faith. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. John proclaims to us after mentioning Cain and Abel and wicked Cain slaying righteous Abel. In other words, there's something in the experience of Cain and Abel that can even be true to us today. As Cain slew Abel, so does the wicked rejoice in the slaughter of the righteous, even in our present day and age. Don't be surprised if the world hates you, John says. Marvel not if the world hates you. We know through Jesus' teaching in the Upper Room Discourse in the book of John that it hates us because it first hated him. The world doesn't hate us simply because we are us. It hates us because of our identity in Jesus Christ. Now, a final note of introduction before we work through verses 14 through 19. How John takes these hard-hitting doctrinal truths and applies them to us in a practical way is as follows. Unregenerates, people like Cain, are so full of hate and even murderous intent. Therefore, we who are born of God should work to manifest our spirituality by loving one another, and in doing that, we receive assurance of our salvation. Again, Cain was of that wicked one. We, who are born of God, should seek to live above that wickedness by loving one another, and we manifest our sonship and receive assurance in the process. Now, verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. What is the new birth? It is the passing from death and sin to life in Christ. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. Passing from death unto life is why you were enabled to receive the preached gospel. According to Jesus in John chapter 5, verses 24 and 25, if you hear his word and you believe on him that sent Christ, that is to say, you receive the gospel and you believe in Jesus and you believe in his Father, you believe the gospel of Christ, you do so because you have passed from death unto life. You have eternal life that's been given to you through the new birth. You were drawn from death and sin, as John chapter 6 says. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus, as 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says. You have passed from death to life. You were quickened when you were dead in trespasses and in sins. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. This is something that fosters and strengthens our assurance when we love one another, when we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. In this verse, again, John is building on what he wrote in verse 10, manifesting whether or not one is a child of God or a child of the devil. And he's contrasting loving the brethren with his example, the depraved, murderous nature of Cain. And his intent is very practical. That said, it is also true, despite John's practical intent that someone who is not born again, someone who is void of the Holy Spirit, they do not possess any love in their heart whatsoever, as we've already said to you today. So someone who has no love, well, they manifest that they're not born of the Spirit of God. Someone who is not born again, in other words, has no love in their heart. We who are born again ought to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, then, even as God has loved us. Verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. This is actually an application of Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says in Matthew 5:21, you've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Jesus applies thou shalt not kill to far beyond simply taking someone's life, which would be the extreme case of that. He says that when we hate people without cause, when we're angry with a brother, either in the flesh or a brother in Christ, without cause, then we're actually violating the commandment in the Ten Commandment, thou shalt not kill. And John is using this definition of that moral absolute to frame his exhortation to us. If I hate my brother, now this could be my brother in the flesh, or it could be someone in the church. If I hate another human being, if I hate my neighbor, then I'm actually committing, on one level, murder. I'm violating thou shalt not kill. Now, we know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And John isn't saying here that if you're ever mad at someone and you violated thou shalt not kill according to harboring animosity in your heart, according to the definition that Jesus actually presented of it in Matthew 5, well, if you've ever done that, then you're really not born again and there's no hope for you at all. Again, this is an exhortation built upon biblical principles. Don't be like a murderous, wicked person if you love Jesus Christ. That's John's overall theme. Or as we titled our broadcast today, Loving the Brethren, we ought to love our brothers and our sisters in Christ. Now, thinking on this verse, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Does this mean that there's never been a child of God who has committed murder? To answer that question, I simply ask, was David a child of God? Absolutely, David, the psalmist, was a child of God, the man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel, who penned as many or more prophecies of Jesus than any other Old Testament writer. And yet David was guilty of murdering Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite, sending him into battle to cover up David's sin with Uriah's wife. David was guilty of murder, just as we're all guilty of that principle if we've ever hated someone without a cause or been angry at someone without a cause. Again, thou shalt not kill applies to far more than taking a life. We can slay and destroy one another with our words, and we're all guilty of that if we've ever gossiped, and I dare say that we have all gossiped. And so we're all guilty of this principle. John's intent isn't to tell us that if we've ever committed such a thing, then we're obviously not born again. No, David was a born-again man. Now, David, when he committed that sin and God revealed it unto him, he lamented it, he wept over it. It broke his heart that he had done something so sinful and shamed himself and brought such shame upon God's calls in the world. And that's how we are when God shows us our sin through the Holy Spirit. We have a contrition of sin because we're born again. There are people in the world, because they are not born again, the true murderer here that John speaks of, they don't lament when they kill someone. They enjoy the taking of an innocent person's life. Understand this. Those that hate God love death, and that's why their feet are so swift to shed innocent blood. That is what John has in mind when he says a murderer. And he uses this as an example to apply this thou shalt not kill moral absolute, this principle that Jesus gave us, to say that we should not be like Cain if we know Jesus. We should live above hatred. We should live above anger. We should love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, these are very convicting passages from the book of 1 John chapter 3. What John says to us, it rebukes each and every one of us, because none of us have loved our brothers as we ought to, unless, of course, we're the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one who has sufficiently loved his brothers. Hereby perceive we the love of God, verse 16. We perceive the love of God because he laid down his life for us. Jesus died for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We perceive the love of God. You might ask the question, how can we understand and appreciate God's love for us? One way that we can do this, that we can perceive the love of God, as it were, is when we see and do acts of love to our brothers and sisters in Christ or to our fellow man in general. We can be as Jesus in a tiny little sense, a microcosm, if you will, of his love for us when we love those around us. And this has so many different applications. It could be visiting someone in their affliction. It could be caring for someone when they have experienced a surgery. It could be weeping with those that weep when someone loses a loved one, to simply go there and sit silently and weep with them. It could be helping someone when they have bills that they cannot pay, or bringing them food when they're hungry, clothing them when they are naked, visiting them when they're in prison, as we read in Matthew chapter 25. When we do acts of compassion and charity to our brothers and sisters, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, we are giving an example that we and others can perceive to observe the type of love that God has for us. We can see and understand and appreciate God's love for us in these acts of love. Now, according to John chapter 15, greater love hath no man than this, than that he should lay down his life for his friends. Jesus Christ gave even his life for his friends. But how does John apply this principle? Obviously, we don't have the opportunity each and every day to die for someone else in the church. We don't have the opportunity to lay down our lives, as it were, unless you're a police officer or a soldier, or you're a parent and some crazed madman comes into your home. It isn't every day. In fact, it's very, very rare to have the opportunity to lay down your life for someone. So how John applies this to daily life is in the following verse. Whosoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? In other words, how we can live out the laying down our lives for our brethren principle that Jesus so powerfully depicted for us upon the cross of Calvary is by doing acts of compassion, as we read here in italics in our KJVs in verse 17, shutting up his bowels of compassion from him. When we act in compassion to another person, we are walking in and emulating the love that Jesus has for us that led him to the cross to suffer for us and lay down his life for us. It's very interesting here how much the Apostle John sounds like another apostle, the Apostle James. In James chapter 2, James, in rebuking his audience for loving the rich and despising the poor, for, as John would say here, shutting up their bowels of compassion from them. They were stingy, they didn't give, they loved the rich, they put them in position of authority, they despised the poor. We've recently gone through this chapter, the book of James, on Words of Grace last year. James says in James 2:15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be you warmed and filled, but you don't give them those things that they need, the things which are, as he says, needful for the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. And then he goes on to say that he will justify himself, that is to say, he will declare himself a righteous person when he does good righteous things by faith. We declare that we are God's people when we do good things by faith. Similarly, As John says here in 1 John 3:10, in this the children of God are manifest. We do justify ourselves. We vindicate ourselves. We declare ourselves righteous in the eyes of other people when we do good, godly things by faith, when we do acts of compassion, as we read here in 1 John 3:17. And so coming to the exhortation behind everything that we've just read about loving our brethren and not being like Cain, not being like the wicked, live, child of God, above the nature and the disposition and the behavior of those in the world who do not know Christ. My little children, John says, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In truth, there means to truly love someone, to love them by the things that you do. It's easy to say, I love you, but it's a lot harder to prove that love or display that love, to act out that love in the things that we do. There have been people in my life that they didn't tell me all the time, I love you, but they showed me that they loved me by the things that they did. If any of you had a good, godly mother, and you'd be hard to find a mother who was a more patient, loving, eternally hopeful and supportive mother than the woman who raised me and my brother. Now, she would tell us that she loved us, but every day that she would wake us up, feed us breakfast, clothe us, comb our hair, load us into her old car, drive us to school and drop us off so we didn't have to take the bus, pick us up every day, lug us around to baseball and band and martial arts and all the things that she did. She showed her love for us every single day by the things that she did, so much so that we never had to wonder, does Mom love me? No, we knew that Mom loved us because of the things that she did for us each and every day of our lives. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let us show our love by the things that we do. Let us love in deed, that is to say, by our actions. Finally, verse 19, hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. We are the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. If we're born of the Spirit, we're no longer like Cain. We're no longer like that wicked one. We're no longer hateful and hating one another, as Titus chapter 3 says. We no longer live in continual, perpetual sin, because the seed of Christ remains in us. Therefore, as changed people, we ought to love our brother and our sister. And in doing that, we manifest that we belong to Christ, and we assure our hearts before him. We have assurance of salvation when we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, even to the extent of caring for them and doing great works of love and compassion. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to write and let me know that you've received the broadcast, and also to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.